What's up? This is Dominique Beaumonte, and you are listening to Season with Salt, the podcast. So I'm at a football game the other night, Friday night, in fact, and I decided that I wanted to check out some high school football in my neighborhood. And there's a couple of high schools in the neighborhood, and one in particular has a cool, like, green area where you can kind of set up your chair and sit out. So I get my chair, I go out and sit out there. First, I'm just kind of enjoying the breeze and watching the game, and there's a population of other folks that have the same idea, right? So I go over, eventually, actually one of them had read my license plate and noted that I was in a fraternity. So he started talking to me about, you know, I ended up talking to them, come to find out it was three dads. One of them had a son who was benched, who played varsity. The other one didn't have any kids on the team, but he was coming to hang out with somebody who lived on the street. And then the one for whom this podcast will essentially be sort of in honor of was a guy whose son was actually on the junior varsity team. So they're talking about the game. They're talking about, you know, the coaches. At this point, it's halftime, and the score is 6-0. The visiting team is up by 6. The home team, for which we're all in support of, is moving the ball in a lot of different ways, but perhaps not accomplishing their overall goal, and that is to score. They've got one quarterback who is moving the ball by throwing it, although many of the guys that he's throwing the ball to are not really catching it. And then you've got another guy who appears to be efficient at running the ball. And they seem to be a team better equipped to run the ball. So as I'm sitting there, one of the guys is the guy who has a son on the JV team. Is complaining. He's like, man, the reason why this game, they're not going to win this game, we've been telling the coach over and over again, is that the coaches, all of them, tend to play their sons. So he begins to point out to me, like, all of the players that are related to someone on the coaching staff, and he is making the connection between particularly this quarterback who is a passer, but, like, not effectively managing the game, and this young guy who happens to be the guy that's kind of leading the charge to rush the ball effectively, how the reason why he's not starting in the game is because he's not related to the coach. So as the game goes on, there's kind of like this synergy around, you know, this game is getting worse and worse from a the game is getting worse because the best players are not on the team. And all of the dads are reviewing their interactions with the coach over the season and the previous season, where they had conversations about who the pretty much his game management style. And so, you know, what the dad's telling me, like, you know, I'm trying not to get, you know, riled up about this. I'm trying not to care. But, you know, it's just one of those things where, like, you know, when you know that there is potential on the team, but the potential is not able to rise to the top because their dad is not the coach, like, it really upsets you. So I listened, right? I was being an active listener. I was trying to empathize with him. But I had come to the realization that the coach was not necessarily the problem. And I thought about it in the context of church, because sometimes, like, people get upset when, like, the pastor's kids are over everything. Like, oh, why are they over everything? Well, if you dig deep, you find out that the pastor's child is best able to understand the vision of the leader. They're probably more loyal. They're probably more present. They're probably more consistent, primarily because they're not just attached to the job. They're attached to the person who gave them the job, right? So in that context, I was thinking like, you know, so finally, you know, the guy's like wife is in Vegas or something, I don't know. And she calls him and he kind of, you know, phases out and goes over kind of through the third quarter, moves on and starts doing stuff that he's doing. And he resurfaces in the conversation probably about 10 minutes into the quarter. And he starts talking about how there's a guy on the team who is a four-star recruit, already recruited by some major university, for which I would not mention, because that university sucks. Anyway, my Oregon Ducks had two bad experiences with them last year. So if you follow the Ducks, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, this guy's really good. He says, oh, man, the best, I'm going to say running back. The best running back is a guy who the coach is not playing. And I said, well, why isn't the coach playing him? He said that this guy is a four-star. He started telling me all the guy's credentials. Four-star running back, highly recruited, going to such and such university next year. But the reason why the coach said that he's not playing him is because the guy didn't think that he needed to come to practice. So since the player, who's highly recruited, had not come to practice, the coach decided that he was not going to put that particular player in the game. It had come... As he was having this conversation, I started to think from the perspective of the coach, because sometimes, like, everybody else's opinion, like, you know, you're in the car with somebody and the person who's not driving can tell you specifically how and what you should do, when and how you should do it, right? People tend to have the best vision about how things should be done when they are not in the driver's seat, right? It's like the Monday morning quarterback. Knows everything, can tell you how what should have happened, but the problem is not that they don't know what should happen. The problem is that they're not actually in the seat. So here I am at this football game, sitting on the opposite side of the fence, didn't pay to get into the game, but just on the other side of the fence, and it occurred to me that the coach, even though these guys have built up this very strong argument for why this coach really needed to reevaluate the way that he was doing things, I realized that everybody who was executing on the team, according to these guys, all were connected to coaches. And I thought to myself, how come these guys who are complaining about the way that things are happening on the field aren't on the other side of the fence participating in the coaching? And I started thinking about that in the context of how we experience life. So we know what other people should be doing. We know how it should be done. It's easy to be on the other side of the fence, condemning and telling people how things should be done. But how many of you, and I've been in this position before, how many of you have been presented with an opportunity to make impact after you have watched something go in a different direction and you haven't seized that opportunity? The Lord started to minister to my heart, because I had a situation, I mean, I had a very similar situation where I was that guy on the other side of the fence, frustrated about how things were going, but unwilling to climb the fence and do something about it. God said to me, you can do a number of things with the insight that you have that comes as a result of the way that you observe things happening. You can sit and talk to other naysayers and other critical people about the way that you see things going, or you can seize the opportunity to do something about it. And I started to take evaluation of areas in my life where I'm the guy on the other side of the fence evaluating how something could have been done differently. And really, it was humiliating for me, in a sense, because I had made other people the problem when really I was the problem. Now, I'm not at all saying that this guy could have gone, jumped over the fence and become the head coach the night of the game and turned the game around. I know it doesn't work like that. I know it doesn't work like that. What I'm suggesting is that sometimes we have all the answers, but we don't do the right thing with what we know to be the right thing to do. And it's sometimes as simple as getting on the committee or raising our hand and asking the question or operating in wisdom and stepping up. Sometimes it's applying for the job, right? Sometimes it is answering the call to be a leader in an environment that is leaderless. And God said to me, the reason why I've equipped you to see things is because of what I'm preparing you to do. Now, if I've equipped you to see these things, but then you refuse to do something with what I have taught you through observation, then you are not walking in your full potential, and what I have taught you is in vain. So I had to repent. I had to say, okay, Lord, you mean that all this time you are allowing me to see these things because you are preparing me to lead and not because I was supposed to be the terminal complainer and not because I was supposed to be the person who knows what to do but doesn't do it. And I started thinking about all the circles that I have been involved in that have their primary impact has been their critique of what is happening. And I named this episode Go to the Other Side of the Fence. Maybe I'm gonna name it that, I don't know. Because you'll know by the time I'm listening to this. But I thought about that because there is nothing more frustrating than being a part of a system that does not change and doing nothing about it. And it's not that every time you have a complaint, like you need to go rush down and be the answer to the problem. You're not always called to troubleshoot every situation. And not everything is about you or your capacity. It's not always about you, right? But I think that when we are critical of something that we're a part of, we have to ask ourselves three questions. First of all, how can I be more intentionally engaged, right? It is what I know and my skill set. Do I have the capacity to make change in a way that I'm not currently doing so? And how can I be intentionally engaged? Sometimes the problem is not what's on the other side of the field, it's our engagement. I was thinking about this because I love football, and I was listening to this podcast and they were talking about like how some of the assistants or football coaches, I'm gonna dumb this down just in case somebody's not into football, but some of the football coaches choose to be up high in the box so that they can see, they can coach by looking down. And then there are some coaches that coach more effectively on the field, right? They might not see the same way, but they pick their position based on they pick their physical position rather based on whatever they are called to see, right? And so if it's helpful in their position to see from an aerial view, then they sit up high. But some people's job is to be down on the field, not so that they can see from an aerial view, but so that they can talk to the people who are down on the floor about what it is that they see. And they may not see it, but they might have the tools, the wisdom, the knowledge, the encouragement to push that player into the area of success that they need to go in. So I started to ask myself, when I am outside of intentional engagement, like, what can I do to, because sometimes it's simple as just sending a text to say, hey, have you thought about it this way? You don't always have to be the person that does it. Sometimes you can equip other people with the idea that they need in order to advance something that's not moving, right? Not moving quickly. The other thing I thought about is sometimes we can transcend to the other side of the other fence, right? But our struggle, or you know, the thing that has made us irritated, we bring that to our critique, right? So it's not helpful to me if I'm the head coach, to get a guy come from the other side of the fence to tell me all the things that I'm doing wrong, right? It's not going to cause me to do better in that moment. So there is, on one hand, intentional engagement, but on the other hand, we have to think about how we can be thoughtful participants, right? Because sometimes you're going to have to use wisdom, even when your way of doing, like sometimes I can be a very brash and direct person, right? But there are some systems that do not thrive because they don't call for brash and direct. They call for subtle and thoughtful, right? So it's not just whether I'm engaging, but it's also how I'm engaging that matters. So yes, this is a lot just to have been on the other side of the fence at a football game. But what I'm really trying to say is I had to take self-inventory from myself about how I show up on the other side of that fence. And I have to be wise enough to know that there are times when I can transcend that fence to make greater impact. And halfway through the game, one of the dads had gotten so frustrated with a decision that had been made that he picked up his chair and left. And I actually had more respect for the guy that picked up his chair and left than one of the guys who stayed. Because when he picked up his chair and left, what he was communicating is, I no longer have control over the situation. There's no reason for me to sit here and live in frustration about something that I'm not interested in changing. Now, I stayed to the end of the game because I didn't have no kid in the game. You know, I didn't have the incentive. It wasn't frustrating for me. I didn't have the investment to be as frustrated as perhaps some of the other ones were. But it was interesting to me how they handled that frustration. As a leader, I want to know that I have some people who, although they might be outside of the fence, they are interested, committed enough to the institution to come on the other side of the fence and engage intentionally and participate thoughtfully, because that's going to help the system be better. And it's not always to say that you're going to come from the other side of the fence and people are going to hear you and it's going to be peace and love. No, sometimes people just don't want to hear. They don't want to hear your perspective. They don't want to hear your feedback. They're intimidated by you coming. You got to be like that dad that just got up and left the game. Because sometimes you got to know when to fold them, right? There's some instances where it's not going to be helpful for you to waste your time trying to change a system that doesn't want to change. But then don't position yourself to be frustrated, to live in a frustrated state. So anyway, I wanted to share that because I was thinking to myself, like, oh my gosh, this makes a lot of sense to me. Like, we all are given an opportunity to come to the other side and to participate if we so choose. But if we choose not to, there are also opportunities for us as well. Okay, let's pray. God, if somebody who is still listening to this podcast has thought to themselves, I've been on the wrong side of the fence and I have had a nasty attitude, or maybe I'm on the inside of the fence and there's somebody on the outside of the fence that I haven't listened to, God, provoke me through wisdom to do the right thing. Help me to know what position I'm in. God, help me to see that sometimes you equip me with a critique because you want me to use that critique thoughtfully to help systems be better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. CJ.